listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with you this day. From God who creates us, from the clay, from the dust of the earth, from Jesus the Christ who comes to be among us, who redeems us from our sin, from our brokenness. And grace to you and peace from the Holy Spirit who continues to comfort us when we need to be comforted and challenges us when we need to be challenged. Amen. Friends in Christ, today Jesus climbs up onto the mountain, as we just heard, and teaches us all. Today we have, here at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, on February 2nd, 2020, we have some of the core lessons of the Christian life brought to us one after the next. Jay read the first two, or three actually. Bam, bam, bam. We are getting hit with some of the best of the Christian life in our texts today. The most central readings in the Bible, you might even say. First from Micah in the Old Testament, and then from Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, and finally Matthew's story of Jesus' sermon, of the Sermon on the Mount. It's almost too much to handle today. Micah's famous passage, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly?" And actually, I had Old Testament professors that told me the real word is shrewdly, the best translation for that humbly word in Hebrew. Shrewdly, to walk shrewdly, that is wisely with our God. This is a powerful passage. One of the reasons we named our child Micah was this passage, 6:8. The theme of shrewdness and wisdom ultimately being about doing justice. It's tying shrewdness and wisdom into doing justice and loving kindness. That's carried over in Paul's letter to the Corinthians today. And he talks about the wisdom of the world, the shrewdness of the world, versus the wisdom and shrewdness of God, and how different those two things are. His text of Paul's becomes one of Martin Luther's main focal points as he discusses what Martin Luther calls the theology of the cross. Are you familiar with the theology of the cross? Luther said, versus the theology of glory. So I found a couple of these this week. Did these make the rounds here at Bethlehem some years back? Do you recognize this Lutheran handbook? Found a couple of extra copies, and I just kind of laid them around out there in the narthex on the tables and things. So take a look at these. This is the Lutheran handbook, and it's funny. If you're new to the Lutheran faith or you have questions, it actually, like, there's a lot of humor in this. The logo on the front is Martin Luther winking, you know, just to remind us that there's some fun, there's some silliness to being people of faith, as well as a lot of depth. Right in the middle, speaking of the theology of the cross, right in the middle of the book, there's these two pages, and there's this black border around the outside, and it says, "Warning, it may take multiple readings and a lifetime to understand this concept. Warning, it may take multiple readings and a lifetime to understand it." It just goes around. And this is entitled, "How to Become a Theologian of the Cross and Avoid Being a Theologian of Glory." I just want to talk about these two ideas, and this comes from Paul here. And this is so important. It's so central. That's why it's in the center of the Lutheran handbook here. So one of the points here: position the cross in your thinking as an end point and not a starting point. Position the cross in your thinking as an end point, not a starting point. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most important and powerful thing in Christian faith, but it's easy to misunderstand what this means. A theologian of glory, based on nothing more than individual wishes, tries to use the cross as a starting point for personal gain, to make people healthy and wealthy and successful and popular. A theologian of the cross, on the other hand, thinks of the cross as the last stop for sin, death, and delusions of grandeur. In other words, the cross is an end point. And just another point I'd share with you: identify the marks of the theology of glory and practice contrasting them with the theology of the cross. The marks of the theology of glory: theologian of glory might say something like, "Accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and he will make you happier, richer and better looking. Theologian of glory. If things don't pan out, the theologian of glory will say, well, you need to have greater faith. You need to believe more. You need to try harder. The theologian of the cross, on the other hand, emphasizes what Jesus did for us. Not about what we did. What Jesus did for us. In baptism, Jesus gives you his word, which essentially says you are mine, even when you feel troubled, poor, or unattractive. Good stuff here. I want to come back to it in just a little bit. This teaching of Paul, very important, central teaching of Paul, leads us right up the mountain for our lesson today from Matthew's Gospel for the Sermon of the Beatitudes. Jesus takes his listeners, you could say, to the next level. You want to follow me? Do you want to be elevated with me here on this mountaintop? Well, then get ready for some surprises, Jesus says to us today, because Jesus continues on the themes that the prophet Micah and Paul set forth, that faithful discipleship has nothing to do with showy offerings or popularity or success or the world's wisdom. In other words, the mountaintop, in other words, is the last place you'll find Jesus and his blessings. He goes on the mountain to tell us, but that's the last place one will find Jesus and his blessings. Blessedness is down in the valley, on the plain, in the everyday. Blessedness is shed upon the suffering in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessedness is shed upon the lowly, the poor in spirit, the meek. What? Not what we expected. Jesus is not the king of the mountain. He is the shepherd of the valley. And his followers act in a similar way. This is a radical idea. It is a topsy-turvy message again today. The world would expect Christ, or any deity for that matter, to reign supreme. Pretty much like every other religion, right? The deity is the one who reigns supreme, like a superhero with giant muscles, awesome weapons, and servants and enemies underfoot. Conquering heroes. I think of Mel Gibson or Russell Crowe in those movies. These characters that once were underdogs, but then overcome all the odds, and now they are just awesome, and all the girls are screaming for them, and they know how to fly, and they know how to ride motorcycles, and shoot guns with precision, and sword fight, and do backflips, and bomb a 70-yard football. Superheroes. Right? And so cool. I don't know. I know that not everyone liked him, to say the least. But do you remember how cool President Obama was? I know he wasn't everybody's favorite. That's understating it. But that guy was so cool. Do you remember? I mean, we made fun of it in Saturday Night Live and everything. How cool he was. He had this swagger and he had this calm, the way he carried himself, this poise. He was so cool. Say what you want about him. Friends in Christ, Jesus is anything but cool. Sorry. Jesus is anything but cool, powerful, and smooth. Seriously. If you want to get into these lessons today, if you want to step into this scripture, and I'm talking Micah, I'm talking Paul and Matthew's gospel here, if you want to step into these lessons of scripture today, think of a loser. A modern day loser. No muscles. No muscles. Probably clumsy. Definitely not cool. Despised and rejected, in fact. That's the language from Scripture. How quickly we forget that. We want the cool God. We want Jesus to have that swagger. One of my favorite writers, theologians, mentors, his name is Douglas John Hall. And I got to see him live one time at a pastor's conference, and he was 90 at that time, and he hobbled up onto the stage where he was going to give his presentation in this hotel, little hotel ballroom, and he had just written out his paper that he was going to read to us, and it was just so rich and so powerful. He's one of the great theologians of our time, Douglas John Hall. He has a quote that I wanted to share that applies, I think, today. He says, "How could we have been listening to the scriptures all these centuries and still be surprised and chagrined by the humiliation of Christendom?" How could we have honored texts like the Beatitudes and yet formed in our collective mind the assumption that Christian faith would be credible only if it were popular, numerically superior, and respected universally? How could we have been contemplating the despised and rejected figure at the center of this faith for two millennia and come away with the belief that his body, far from being despised and rejected, ought to be universally approved and embraced? It is a topsy-turvy message today. I hope you're a little offended here. A little bit scandalized, at least, if not a lot. Going to the next level means flipping everything on its head. For to suggest that Jesus is a loser is a winning statement. Let me just go back to this Lutheran handbook here. One of these other points, again, from this center, point number 4. Look for God to reveal God's self in the most unexpected places. A theologian of glory thinks that God shows up where humans expect God to show up, in things that are powerful, wise, and important by human standards. On the other hand, the theologian of the cross knows that God is much subtler. God shows up in those things that seem weak, foolish, and insignificant to human eyes. Change of perspective. This is radical stuff. And Jesus has just given us a preview of what is to come here. This is only chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. He's inaugurating his ministry with this Sermon on the Mount, lifting up all those who seem insignificant and silly to everyone else. This is Jesus' State of the Union address. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who mourn. The meek. What? The meek? The poor in spirit? People who are mourning, crying people are blessed, are lifted up? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay. That's my world glasses. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Switching glasses back and forth here. Really? Like the merciful? That seems like a sign of weakness. When you're merciful. The pure in heart, blah, blah, blah. The peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who everybody else persecutes. Sisters and brothers in Christ, whether we find ourselves in these categories or not, this is good news. Maybe you find yourself in some of these categories. But whether we find ourselves there or not, this is good news because it means that we and the rest of this world will never be abandoned by God, will never stop being blessed by God. There is no way that God can ever disappear. If Jesus is casting blessings on the least of these in our midst, and sometimes that's you, and sometimes it's not, but if Jesus is casting blessings upon blessings all the way down to the least of these, then we know that we are always covered by God's love. All of us. That's good news. For in the moment when we too feel despised and rejected, clumsy, with no swagger, no muscles, no voice, no smile, in that moment, Christ is right there with us. In that moment when we feel most lost, most forsaken, most alone, most confused, Christ is right there with us. At that moment when we feel so unforgivable, so broken or poor in spirit, Christ is there. We find Jesus abiding, not on the red carpet, not at the 50-yard line. It seems like we're witnessing, by the way, today, all of the money and power of the whole world just seems to be shining on the 50-yard line. And I'll be there watching. I love it. But it's like, that's the center of money and power. We find Jesus abiding, not there, but at the cross. Foolishness. Foolishness to the power-hungry and awesome. But to us who are being saved, Paul says, this is the power of God. Little cross. This is the power of God. These words of scripture this morning do not frighten us or disengage us, sisters and brothers in Christ. They don't. These words of scripture send us off this mountain, this good place, this congregation, this church home. They send us off this mountain where we get to be together and encounter the living God. These words of scripture send us off this mountain and down into the world with new hope and new life. These words from scripture shape us and mold us for forgiveness, for blessedness, for faithfulness, for going to the next level. That is the gutters. That is the sad places. That is the cold places, the ugly places of this world. And when we go there, we bring, we do, we are God's justice for this world. We do justice. We love kindness when we go there. Christ sends us down and we love kindness in those places. And we walk wisely, shrewdly, humbly with God this day and forever. So let's go. Amen.
At Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day. Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.